Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians, once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I will be rereading in our hearing verses 24 to verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is part 14 in our series on a right view of the biblical doctrine of conversion, and I do not apologize for taking the time in explaining all of this, because, beloved, as we mentioned some time ago, the biblical doctrine of conversion, or a right view of conversion, is a matter of heaven and hell. It's a matter of your soul. It's a matter of where you're going to spend eternity. We're currently doing a series on the nine marks of a healthy church, a biblical understanding of the doctrine of conversion, with a subtitle which I've entitled The Christian's Job Description. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verses 24 and following. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Those in these Greek games would do all of this training, this arduous, strenuous training that involves self-denial for months. Paul says they do it to get a crown that will eventually dry rot and turn to nothing. But we, the believer, an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. As we opened up this text last week, we saw that the Christian pursuit in sanctification, coupled with his perseverance unto the celestial city, is not a stagnant thing, but requires constant vigilance, constant discipleship, and constant training, followed by the application or the working out of his or her faith. And Paul uses a boxing match, and he uses the illustration of a long-distance race to emphasize his point. Though the Holy Spirit is the divine agent who stirs up the saint, and the saint himself, however, must also stir himself up. Both the believer and the Holy Spirit work in concert together to work out this so great salvation which has been provided by Christ and given by the grace of the Father. And once again, Paul provides two images, very, very similar and very, very known by the Corinthian audience: the long-distance runner and the boxer. But before I proceed any further, I did some reading earlier this week. Have you ever wondered why Paul used the analogy of a boxer and a long-distance race, when you realize that both of those sports events had nothing but paganism associated with them? Well, listen to this quote by Alexander McLaren. He wrote some time ago. Listen to this. It is very remarkable that Paul should pick out these Grecian games as containing for Christian people any lessons, for they were honeycombed through and through with idolatry and all sorts of immorality, so that no Jew ventured to go near them. And it was part of the discipline of the early Christian church that professing Christians should have nothing to do with any of them in any way, shape, or form. So why would Paul use something that even the Jew would not go even to spend his money to watch, and let alone the early Christians would not even go to the Colosseum to watch these brutal exhibitions? Why would Paul use them? And yet here, as in many other parts of his letters, Paul takes these foul things as patterns for Christians. There is a soul of goodness in things evil, if we would observantly distill it out. It is very much as if English preachers were to refer their people to a race course and say, even here you may pick out lessons and learn something of the way in which Christian people ought to live. On that same principle, the New Testament deals with the diabolical business of fighting, or boxing. It is taken as an emblem for the Christian soldier, because with all of its devilishness, there is in it this, at least, that men give themselves absolutely to the will of their commander and are ready to fling away their lives if he lifts but a finger. That at least is grand and noble, and to be imitated on a higher plane. And then he concludes with this paragraph. In like manner, Paul takes these poor racers as teaching us a lesson. Though the thing be full of sin, we can get one valuable thought out of it, and it is this, and I want your undivided attention. If people would work half as hard to gain the highest object that a man can set before him, as hundreds of people are ready to do in order to gain trivial and paltry objects, there would be fewer stunted and half-dead Christians among us. That is the way to run, says Paul, if you want to obtain. Isn't that amazing? That Paul was able to take two sports events that even the Jew and early Christians wouldn't even pay a dime to go see. And yet he draws analogies and lessons from them. Well, furthermore, Paul uses in our last lesson two words to denote the eager activity of both the contestant as well as ourselves. Did he not use the word temperate? This concept, this idea of that the person who's out there doing these sports activities is to be tempered. And that idea, the word tempered, carries the idea of self-denial or a submission to tough, grueling demands of the coach and the requirements of training which goes into being prepared and fit to run the race. And then he used the word striveth, which comes from a Greek word that means to agonize, to work feverishly, to fervently strive to win the prize. And that is the Christian working out his or her salvation. Well, beloved, with all that as a quick review, let's now continue our consideration of the text a bit more. The aim of each sporting event was to win. Did you kind of pick that up? What does Paul say? Run that you may obtain the prize. The aim of each sporting event was to win, earning the covenant reward of a wreath placed upon one's head and the cheers and the accolades of those in the arena. For the runner and the boxer, losing was not an option. And for the child of God who sits here this morning and who hears me by the sound of my voice on our website, losing is not an option for the Christian. Starting off well, running the race, stumbling, falling down, with no more desire to finish and reach that celestial city is not an option for a child of God. Look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? All who enter the race run all, but only one's going to receive the prize. So what is the admonishment? What does Paul say in verse 24? Notice, so run that ye may obtain. And if you look at the word so run, Paul is making a connection not with the running per se, but he's making the connection with the runner that he's describing in verse 24. Just like the long-distance runner who goes out there after that grueling 8 to 12 months preparation where he deprives himself of all the dainties, eats a very arduous Spartan diet, runs around the course, and is yelled at by the coach constantly, as that coach is basically beating him into a specimen that's going to run the race and win. Paul says, in like fashion, just like that Greek runner who prepares himself and who trains himself and who disciplines himself, then every child of God is to run in like fashion. So run that ye may obtain. Obtain what? The prize. The prize. Look at verse 24, the word prize. The word prize comes from a Greek word that we get our word umpire. An umpire. And who is an umpire? The umpire is the one who decides and arbitrates the rules of the game. The umpire is the one who calls the balls and the strikes. It is the umpire in football who calls whether or not a foul has been committed, and then he will assess a penalty of so many yards. The umpire is the one who makes sure that everything is being done according to the rule book. Well, with that in mind, my dear friends, turn to Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul gives us another picture that I believe is closely related to his passage here in 1 Corinthians 9. Turn with me now to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read in your hearing verses 7 to 14 and then make some observations. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, for those of you that are not familiar with this chapter, if you read verses 1 down to verses 7, the Apostle Paul tells us everything he was before he became a Christian. Look at verse 5. He was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He calls himself not just a Hebrew, but he goes one step further, my friends. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was a Hebrew par excellence. As touching the law, he was of the Pharisees. Concerning his zeal, concerning his energy, he persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, Paul says he was blameless. My dear friends, verses 5 and 6 is a snapshot of what Paul was before the grace of God touched him. And what could Paul say about all of these things that he once was? Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, the things that he mentions in verses 4, 5, and 6, I count them loss for Christ. He was willing to let loose. He was willing to renounce what he was in his past. Does that sound somewhat familiar, like Titus chapter 2 once again? This idea of rejecting things, renouncing things about our past. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, refuse, manure, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship, and the communion, and the partnership of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14, friends. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things that are before. I press towards the mark. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Note Paul's self-denial, his being tempered and coupled with his applications found in verses 7 through 9. He gladly gives up his prior lifestyle, that so-called renunciation that we looked about in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. That former lifestyle is found once again in verses 4 to 6. Paul was willing to let that loose, to let it go. And he was willing to replace it with his discipleship and his training under the rule of Christ. My dear Christian friend, is that a desire that you have bubbling and churning in your soul? Is there a desire this morning to live under the rule of Christ? And sinner friend, if you have no desire to live under the rule of Christ, you will perish. You're not even in the race. You're not even on the track. You don't even have your boxing gloves on. You're not even in the boxing ring. You're outside of these things. You're a stranger to these things. But if we call ourselves Christians, my dear friend, are you and I pressing for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ? Paul was even willing to endure the sufferings associated with being identified as a Christian, as one who would follow Christ. Hold your place here and turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me point something out that some of us, we kind of read the Bible and we kind of skip over the words that are used. But hold your place there in Philippians and turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me show you something that Paul makes another allusion to, a sports event, which most people do not even connect the dots with. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 4, friends. After concluding the great hall of fame of faith in chapter 11, after the Apostle Paul names all these Old Testament saints who have walked the way of faith, who ran their race, who fought their fight, and who earned the prize, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see this idea of casting off your weight? My dear friends, when people are in long distance running, what do? Especially those who run sprints. I've been told that they will actually put ankle weights on their ankles, 5 or 10 extra pounds. And when they're out there in the track, they got to exert so much pressure and so much endurance to run that sprint or to run whatever they have to run. But on the day of the race, they take those weights off and they feel like a feather and they fly. We're told that we're to run our race. And we're to lay aside those sins which easily hinder us. And the biggest of all sins is unbelief. And it says what? Run your race with patience. The word patience there, friend, is the Greek word for endurance or the Greek word for perseverance. And notice, as you run your race, what do? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sinner friend, Christian friend, Jesus ran his race. And he won. Verse 3. For consider him. Consider Christ, who endures such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Now look at verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And most people will interpret that to mean you haven't gone through enough persecution. But guess what I learned about this idea? You've not resisted unto blood. Well, in my readings, I found out this. That when the men would do their boxing matches, you knew what they would do? They would take bands of cotton, and they would wind those cotton things around their fists, just like you would make a boxing glove. But guess what they would put inside the hand as they were weaving it? Chunks of metal, nails, rocks, and glass, the equivalent to modern-day brass knuckles. And when they went into the ring, with these makeshift gloves laced with nails, rocks, and glass. And then they would spar off. So at the end of a boxing match, my dear friend, there was nothing but a bloody, gory mess. And only one person was able to raise their hand because they won the boxing match. The other poor soul was on his back, a bloody mess. Paul uses that illustration there in Hebrews chapter 12. My dear friend, as I was talking to one of our brothers earlier here this morning, we talk about this Russian pastor who's been in contact with us here recently. The church in America sits fat, dumb, and happy. There's no persecution. There's no real persecution in this country. Oh, they may call you a name or two. But my dear friends, there are parts of the world right now, to be a Christian, you are automatically killed. You go to India or Pakistan and you become a Christian, your family has the right to kill you. But not here. We have not yet resisted, my dear friends, to any degree of shedding blood, being Christians in this country. also too, as we go back to Philippians chapter 3, Paul was willing to submit to Christ's righteousness instead of his own Pharisaical self-work religion. Look at verses 10 of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verses 10. And I'd like to have all of us ask a very sobering question. Is this an ongoing daily reality in your life as a professing believer? Listen to this, friends. This is authentic Christianity, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Get this. Being made conformable unto His death. Remember the verse we read earlier in the book of Psalms? Paul says what? I die daily. The Apostle Paul could say of himself, as he worked out his faith, as he worked out his salvation, as he went around ministering to the souls of those people there in that Roman Empire, I die daily. Paul was not advocating here killing himself and coming back all the time. He was talking about that self-denial, putting to death the passions and the desires of the flesh that would hinder us from running our race in order to win the prize. And then look at verse 13, friends. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul says, I have not yet arrived. I have not yet crossed the finish line. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In church, what is before us? The prize, the crown, and the accolades of heaven. What lies before you and I, dear child of God, when you cross that finish line and you look into the eyes of God Almighty, into the eyes of God the Son, simply to hear one word from the mouth of Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of thy rest. That's what every child of God needs to hear, or should have a desire to hear. But my dear friend, you will not hear that unless you strive lawfully, unless you run faithfully, unless you box wisely. You run and you box to win. And then look at verses 14, friends. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. What I've just got done reading to you, does that sound like a little dash of easy believism? Does this portray what we just read in Philippians 3? Does this give any credence to the concept that all you do is believe in Jesus, and that's all you do, and you do nothing with your life, but when I die, I have the sweet assurance I'm going to walk on streets of gold? Do you see that in the language that is portrayed here? Paul here is picturing a Christian who's in a race. He struggles. He falls. He stumbles. But he gets up and his forward motion is forward, not backwards. What does Paul say? I do not look to the things back. I look forward and I press. I run. I box. I kick. I scream, I endure, I persevere, despite everything around me, all the obstacles that the world and the flesh and the devil may throw, even my family members may throw obstacles, but I'm going to run my race, and I'm going to run to win. Does that describe you? And does that give any credence to easy believism? All I do is just nod my head to a few facts about Jesus, and I got my ticket to glory. Beloved, it's awfully difficult to run a race looking over your shoulder. What does Paul say here? In verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. And what are some of those things that Paul says, I'm no longer looking behind? I believe that has reference to his former life that we read about in this particular passage. Those things that he once held dear to him. Those things that he thought was everything to life. My Pharisee background. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew. Circumcised the 8th day. I hate these Christians. And it's my life's desire and my life's passion to persecute the people of God, to bring them to prison, and to get the truth out of them, and then to destroy them. That was Paul's past. And Paul says that past he put behind him. And he no longer looked back at it. Now, would you agree when you run a race? When you run a race, how well will you do if you run that race? And every 2 or 3 seconds, you're turning your neck over your shoulder to see how the rest of the pack is doing. Will you run and will you win wisely? Beloved, it's awfully hard to be in a boxing match. And as you're boxing against your opponent, if you decide to look at the crowd to make sure everybody get their eyes on you, you're going to open yourself up for a nice right hook and down you go. Beloved, it's going to be difficult running our race looking back at the city of destruction from whence we came. But we are to press towards the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This high calling, listen, the high calling is not the prize. The high calling, my dear friend, is what has placed us in the race. It's that holy, effectual call by God in Christ Jesus. And check this out. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, this high calling that Paul refers to is also called our heavenly calling. My dear friend, if you're here this morning or if you're listening to me and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen to me. There was a time when you were dead in sin. And there was a time when the wrath of Almighty God abode upon your shoulders. There was a time that if you were to die in that situation, you would have perished. But wonder of wonder, by the sovereign grace of God, He allowed you to live. He allowed you to live that sinful life. He allowed you to blaspheme His name. He allowed you to overturn His law in the way you lived. He allowed you to do your own thing and to run your life your way as some little idol or a little god. And then the grace of God arrested you. And the call of God spoke to your heart, and God stopped you in your tracks, and He gave you a new heart, a new mind, new affections, and new will, and He adopted you into his family. And because He's done that, listen, He expects you to do something with that call. He expects you to run your race now. Jesus Christ ran His race, Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus Christ came to this earth and He ran His race in order to save you. And now as Christians, we are to run our race. That's the job description. Not only are we to be a humble people, not only are we to be a godly people, not only are we to be a praying people, we're to be runners and boxers in this world. Look at the word in verses 14. Look at the word press, or the expression I press toward. Comes from one Greek word, and it carries the thought to pursue. Listen, it carries the thought to speed earnestly, and it carries the idea to follow with perseverance, endurance. There are those in the Christian community today, and hopefully this will never weary you, but I warn you, there are those in the Christian community who do not like this concept that Christians are to persevere. Well, my dear Christian friend and sinner friend, it's found almost everywhere in the New Testament. I'm sorry. Paul says, I press towards that mark. I press towards it. He sees the finish line. He sees the celestial city. He sees that city of gold. He can hear the angels and the saints cheering him or her on. And his desire is to finish and to win the prize. Look at the word mark. Verse 14, I press towards the mark. The mark comes from a word that means that this is the goal upon which you fix your eyes upon. It's that finish line. It's to hear that well done, my good and faithful servant, and to hear the accolades of heaven. Well, beloved, I want to close with some applications on this aspect. I have just four of them. But I want you to think about these applications. I want you first off to think whether or not you're in the race. If you're here this morning and you are outside of Christ, if Christ is not your Lord and Savior, then my dear friends, these things, the simply words bouncing off your head, they mean nothing to you. But are you truly concerned for your soul? Are you truly concerned? First application. Between our initial experience of conversion and crossing over the finish line, and for many in this room, that finish line is going to be the Grim Reaper. We're all going to die someday. There's a pathway to run on. And there's a race in which all of us must run and run to win. And so, my dear friend, I give you another argument against the carnal Christian heresy. Those who teach, you simply believe in Jesus, and then several years down the road, when you really want to get committed and really serious about this religion, and you really want to make Jesus Lord of your life, and really get down to brass tacks and living out the Christian life, then you make that decision later on. No, my dear friend, once you become a Christian, truly and biblically, you are automatically entered into the race. You are automatically thrown into the ring. And God gives you a set of boxing gloves, and He expects you to box, or He expects you to run to win. So no, my dear friend, there's no easy believism. No Christian gets to heaven coasting on some skateboard. There are times and seasons when some of the children of God must go through some hard persecutions, hard trials, and that's why in this country right now, the American church is so fat and dumb and happy in its self-sufficiency and its smug arrogancy, they're not winning the race because many of them are not in the race. And they sit with a false assurance that all is well with their soul, but it's not. Remember the word we looked at last week in the Gospel of Luke? For those of you who are lost, are you serious about your soul? Then you are to strive to enter into that gate. You are to strive to enter into that gate, my dear friend. And as one brother mentioned earlier this morning, the concept of entering that gate, you enter into that gate naked. You have nothing in your hand. You cannot hold on to your religion and squeeze to that gate. You cannot hold on to your idols and try to squeeze to that gate. You cannot hold on to your own fabrication of what Jesus is to you and try to squeeze to that gate that leads to eternal life. You must squeeze through that gate naked. Nothing in your hand you bring. Simply to Christ and His cross you must cling. Second application this morning. There's a goal at the end of the finish line. Christian friend, if you're here this morning, Christian, I'm speaking to you. There's a goal at the end of the finish line. The reward of being a good and faithful servant who tempered him or herself and who strove to run according to the rules of the game. Yes, it does pay to follow God. My friends, I want to tell you this morning, it does pay. There are rewards. And to quote someone long ago, payday is coming. Payday is coming. Payday is coming for those who do not obey the gospel. And there's a payday for those who do obey the gospel and who are willing to run their race and run to win. Payday is coming. And then thirdly here this morning, easy believism, or the so-called fair-weather Christian, will not do too well on this race. Are you listening? Easy believism are the fair-weather Christian who simply follows Jesus as long as the sun shines and there's no clouds in the sky, and as long as the money's rolling in and the fridge is full and the house is paid for, and the doctor tells me I got a clean bill of health, I'll follow Jesus then. But my dear friend, the training on this race is quite tough. The training on this race demands self-denial, daily crucifixion, even the buffeting of Satan, as we saw several weeks ago. The requirements on this race are high. You're not to look back. You're not to look back at the city of destruction from whence you came. And there's to be obedience to Christ and total submission to the will of God. Therefore, the race in which the Christian is on is very taxing, very grueling, very demanding. And the characteristic of endurance is too much for the spurious believer. The race is such that those who quit the race are not fit nor worthy of the kingdom of God. I'll say that again. The race is such that those who quit the race are not fit nor worthy for the kingdom of God. Turn to Luke 9. Please, let me show you. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. You say, man, that's kind of a blunt statement to make, Bob. I call your attention to verses 57 to 62. And I'd like everyone to follow along because I want you to see the words that came out of the mouth of Christ. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Sounds good, right? This guy coming, hey Lord, I'll go and I'll follow you wherever you point the finger. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Here it comes, friends. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, and looking what? Looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You see the idea of looking back? What does Paul say in Philippians? I don't look back. I look forward. I run forward. I run for the prize. I run for the goal. Paul says these Greek athletes, they do it to win a crown that within a few days will just turn to dust, a branch on their head. And everybody in the stadium just clapping and cheering. But we run to win a incorruptible crown. I want to close with this beautiful picture found in Pilgrim's Progress. Let me show you where John Bunyan was able to bring this analogy about the crown. Listen to this. Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate. Christian and his friend have now died. They've crossed the River Jordan and they're staring at the celestial city. They've reached the finish line. And lo, as they entered, they were transfigured. And they had raiment put on them that shone like gold. There was also that met them with harps and crowns and gave them to them the harp to praise withal and the crowns in token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and that it was said unto them, enter ye into the joy of your Lord. I also heard the men themselves that were singing with a loud voice, saying, blessing, honor, glory, power to him that sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, and palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praise withal. Get this. There were also of them that had wings, and they answered one to another without intermission, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And after that they shut the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them. Not only were the Greek and athletes given a wreath, and not only were the crowd cheering, Bunyan mentions the fact they were given palm branches. And in the Greek games, when you won, they would give you a palm branch as well as your crown, and the audience would cheer and cheer and cheer. What did it say in Pilgrim's Progress? They were given crowns of honor. My dear friend, God wants to crown each and every one of His saints. But you got to strive lawfully. You got to run lawfully. You got to box according to the rules. You got to live the Christian life as He has dictated. You have to persevere, my friend. Even when your own family members do not want anything to do with you, you are to persevere for Christ. And you are to strive and press towards the mark. Friend, how well are you running your race? How well am I running my race? Only you can answer that. And may you answer it in the affirmative. I run to win. Amen.